And Jesus took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Thus far the text. I like the picture on our bulletin cover. A little child standing in the midst of adults who are arguing about greatness. The little child doesn't understand, doesn't even seem to care. He just stares up at these group of men who, if it weren't for Jesus, wouldn't have even noticed that he was there. Now, of course, I might be embellishing a little bit, making some assumptions that the text doesn't lend itself to, but I think you get the point. Or maybe you don't. Sometimes I don't even get my points. But I can just picture the disciples nodding their heads as Jesus is talking, pretending to agree with him as Jesus takes the time to pick up this little child, this kid, somewhere in between infancy and the terrible twos. Sure, Jesus, receiving a child is just like receiving you. All right, we get it. But they don't get it. And we know that they don't get it because it isn't even a full chapter later that we see them rebuking a bunch of parents who are bringing their little children so that Jesus might bless them. Kids don't need blessings from Jesus, they think. He has more important stuff to do than to worry about a little infant spitting up on him. We see greatness in a different sort of way. We see greatness as big and bold and all-powerful and important. We see greatness as something or someone better than all of the rest in all of the ways that it's so easy for us to point out and understand. The greatest basketball player ever, Michael Jordan, of course. The greatest guitarist, Jimi Hendrix. The greatest playwright, Shakespeare. The greatest businessman, the one with the most money. The greatest king, the one who never falls in battle. Greatness is easy for us to pick out. Until, of course, Jesus comes along in our text and puts a little child right in the midst of us. But I would like to say that I'm proud of us here at Wheat Ridge Evangelical Lutheran. We are small, but we have a number of families and we have a number of children. On any given Sunday, when the 80 to 100 of us gather together to worship, we can have anywhere from 5 to 25 little children hearing the Word of God. Imagine that. It's almost as if Jesus is for them too. We don't send them away to children's church so that the adults can focus on the real important stuff. We don't separate families as if men and women are more important than boys and girls. And we don't get all worked up when a baby starts screaming in the back of church or a child throws tantrums in the pews. No, we come together as the body of Christ, greatest to the least, and we receive together. It's important for you to be here. And it's important for you to bring your children here too. And I know it's easy to assume that they get nothing out of service, that it's more important to sleep in and relax on a Sunday, to spend family time at the lake or around the football game. And yes, that stuff is important too. Don't get me wrong. But Jesus doesn't think that those things are more important than for little children to be here, hearing and singing and speaking and confessing and believing and receiving. Parents, if you want to see your children in church as adults, make sure that they are in church as children. I know that's not the only factor, but it's a pretty big one. And a side note to that also, just as big, if not bigger, dads, you need to be there in church with your kids too. Because if receiving Christ is important to dad, then it will be for the kids too. As we argue about greater things, more important things, as we're tempted to place our children outside of us until that day in which they can better understand and maybe just sit still in the pews and pay attention, Jesus, he takes a little kid seemingly least of all baby, and places him at the center of everything. He has a weird way of showing us what's important. If anyone would be first, he must be last of all, and servant of all. Those are Jesus' own words as the disciples are arguing and quarreling about greatness. If they want to be great, then they must be nothing. Now, we don't like the idea of serving, but if you want to be counted as first, then you must serve all of those who you think you're better than. And that is one of our many problems. Service is something that we just don't want to do. It's something that we don't like to do. Pastors should be servants of their congregations, not leaders. And if your pastor isn't a servant, then you should probably have a talk with him, because he has his priorities screwed up. The same goes for everyone who's on any of the boards of congregations, too. You're there to serve, not to be served. And husbands, they should always seek to serve their wives, and wives should always seek to serve their husbands. The problem, again, is we more often than not seek to get than to give. And this shouldn't be. We must repent. We must seek forgiveness. Parents, they should seek to serve their kids, not the other way around. Parents are called to sacrifice for the sake of the little ones that are in their midst. And what greater service can there be for these little ones than to bring them right here, smack dab in the middle of where Jesus is for them? In all things, we should seek to serve, but our natural inclination is to seek to be served. We think that the greatest gets to be the one that's waited on hand and foot, but Jesus doesn't think that way, and he doesn't act that way. Jesus has a weird way of understanding greatness. The danger for the sinner is that we always act like a pendulum. We swing from one extreme to the next. First, we're just like the disciples quarreling about who's the greatest among us. But then we hear the text for today, and then we just swing the other way, thinking about this service that's demanded from us in our gospel reading. And if you expound on our epistle reading in James 2, we get quite the laundry list of how it is that we should serve our neighbor. We think that all of that service makes us great. See, we can't help ourselves. The sinner hears a law that must be fulfilled, and then he tries to do his best to fulfill that law so that God will see all of his wonderful service and give him what he deserves. So we start counting, tallying up all of our good works so that we can comfort ourselves, reassure ourselves with the fact that we will receive everything that the greatest should get. We're so foolish, thinking that we can turn the law of God into a way of salvation while forgetting the entire first part of our lesson for today. I should ask you guys if you even remember it. It's tough. Jesus begins the gospel reading how? By telling us about his death and resurrection. Everything else is based on that. The greatest among us, the one in whom all things were created, the one who has authority over everything in heaven and earth, the one who sustains all of creation, who sits above everything, who has all things placed under his feet, who is, in his very essence, perfect and good and righteous and holy. He takes on our human flesh, your human flesh. He becomes one of us, he becomes you, and then he dies in your stead. The greatest becomes the servant. God becomes man, the author of life, dies a grisly death, and he does all of it for you. For you, he comes to earth. And for you, he lives your life. For you, he eats with sinners and tax collectors, and allows himself to be seen with prostitutes and lepers. For you, you poor, miserable sinner, who attempts to climb up your way, this ladder of greatness of your own works. He comes to you. All of your righteous deeds, all of our righteous deeds that we use to make ourselves great and grand in the eyes of ourselves and in the eyes of our neighbors, they're nothing more than filthy rags. You and I, we don't deserve anything good from our great and perfect God other than death and wrath and destruction and anger and fury and pain and suffering. We're the ones who should be groveling on our knees, serving Him day and night with thought, word, and deed. We're the ones who should be a servant to Him and to our neighbor and to all. That's what our Lord demands from us. And yet, He's the one who fulfills all of these demands because we can't even get close. He becomes the great servant. He becomes a slave to you. He comes to serve you. You weak and lost and pitiful. You lowly and poor and least person. And in His service to you, He makes you great. In His death and resurrection, He lifts you up out of your lowly state and makes you the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. In His service of word and sacrament, in the forgiveness spoken and sprinkled and eaten and drank, He lifts you up out of your leastliness and He seats you at the greatest and best place at the table. You cannot fall so deeply as to exclude yourselves from the hope that is in Christ Jesus, who then lifts you up and makes you greatest. And when He says that the greatest must become servant to all, He does it. And so He gives you the promise that no matter how sinful you are, whether you rival the likes of Judas himself, nothing is too great for His service for you to overcome. And then He takes you in His arms, just like this little kid in our text, and He makes you great. And He places you smack dab in the midst of all that is good, and He serves you. And through this, then, you're conformed to His likeness. You are His body. He is your head. As Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians, all things are placed under Christ's feet. Because you are united with Him, all things, too, are placed under your feet. And because of this, because of His great work done for you and in you, you are made great, even the greatest. And as the greatest, as His body, you serve. Not because you have to. Not because you have to in order to become the greatest. You are great. Through Christ, you are the greatest. And as the greatest, you serve, because greatness serves. That's what it does. That's its reality. It can do no other. It must serve its neighbor, for it's conformed to the likeness of Christ. And what else does Christ do except serve? There's no law that forces it. There's no commandment that coerces it. The greatest serves. You serve. Because you're one in Christ, and Christ is one in you, and you're one with each other. And in serving your neighbor, you serve God, fulfilling the law, not for your own sake, but for the good of your neighbor. If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant to all. You are first. You're greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and so you're last. You're servant to all, because Christ was and is and will always be your greatest servant. In the name of Jesus.